Okay. Srila Prabhupada took sannyas on this day, on the disappearance of Haridas Thakur. As Haridas Thakur disappeared, Srila Prabhupada appeared. This is parampara system, unbroken chain. So, first, we'll do this shloka, and then we'll speak more about Prabhupada and about Haridas Thakur. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, chapter 18. Is it? Or no, that's text 47? Yeah. Diti vows to kill King Indra. Diti. She has quite a history. We'll go into that later. So, Shri Kashyapa Uvacha. Na Hingsyad Bhuta Jatani. Na Shapen Nanritam Vadet. Na Chinyan Nakaramani. Na Sprished Yat Amangalam. Sri Kashyap. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Kashyapa Muni said, "My dear wife, to follow this vow, do not be violent or cause harm to anyone. Do not curse anyone and do not speak lies. Do not cut your nails and hair. And do not touch impure things like skulls and bones." Srila Prabhupada's purport. Kashyapa Muni's first instruction to his wife was not to be envious. The general tendency of anyone within this material world is to be envious. And therefore, to become a Krishna-conscious person, one must curb this tendency, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Paramo Nirmatsaranam. A Krishna-conscious person is always non-envious, whereas others are always envious. Thus, Kashyapa Muni's instruction that his wife not be envious indicates that this is the first stage of advancement in Krishna consciousness. Kashyapa Muni desired to train his wife to be a Krishna-conscious person, for this would suffice to protect both her and Indra. Kashyapa Muni said, "My dear wife, to follow this vow, do not be violent or cause harm to anyone. Do not curse anyone and do not speak lies. Do not cut your nails and hair and do not touch impure things like skulls and bones." So, Diti has got a history, a checkered history. First, she approached her husband at the inopportune time, at the wrong time for sexual intercourse. And although he said, "No, this is not the right time, we should wait," she could not wait, and therefore the offspring were two demons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. Then Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, although they were the sons of Diti, and although they were great demons, still because they were her sons, she had motherly feelings towards them. A mother always loves the son. A mother always sees the good in the son, even though there was hardly any good in those two sons. So then Indra arranged that they would be defeated. Indra had made some arrangement. Of course, Krishna came, and he killed both Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. He killed Hiranyaksha as Lord Boar, as Varaha avatar, and He came as Narasingha avatar to kill Hiranyakashipu. The demigods had gone to Lord Brahma and prayed to Lord Brahma, please protect us from these two demons. At any rate, Indra was involved in helping these two demons to be killed. So now Diti wants revenge. She wants her husband to give her the Shakti so that she can kill Indra. So Diti now is approaching her husband, which is also another inauspicious request. Her first inauspicious request was to have sexual intercourse at the wrong time. Now she wants to request him to give her the power to curse and kill Indra. So how would you feel if you were the husband and your wife is approaching like this? Not so good. Of course, we should understand that this is all part of the Leela, but it's also part of Vedic culture. Now, here are the instructions. Kashyapa Muni is giving instructions to his wife. Do not be violent, don't cause harm to anyone, don't curse anyone, don't speak lies, don't touch impure things. In the next verse, he's saying, never be angry, do not speak or associate with wicked people, don't wear clothes that haven't been properly washed. These all seem like normal things to us. So why is he asking her to do these things? We would normally do these things anyway. Why she's taking a vow to do these things? Because contrary to public opinion or ISKCON opinion, Vedic culture didn't always follow these rules and regulations. Prabhupada didn't come to give Vedic culture. Vedic culture, like for example, Sringi. Sringi cursed Maharaj Parikshit to die in 7 days. He was a Brahmin. He had that Shakti. He had that Shakti. Oh, he cursed Maharaj Parikshit to die, and Maharaj Parikshit died, left his body in 7 days. So this Sringi, he had a lot of Shakti. His curse was powerful. But yet he was Kanishta Adhikari. He could not even respect Vaishnava. He had no respect for the king. So in Vedic culture, people had Shakti, they had power, but they didn't always behave appropriately. If we take the example of Vedavyas, great Rishi, he wrote all the Shastras. He's most worshipable for us. But do you know how he was born? Parashura Muni once was walking on the earth and he came across this beautiful woman, fisherwoman, Satyavati. You're knowing this history? Immediately he wanted to have sex with her. She said, well, we can't have sex now. It's in broad daylight. How we can do such a thing? He said, no problem. And he created clouds, a complete fog. He said, now no one can see. Then she said, well, still, it's not a good idea because I smell, you know, I'm the daughter of a fisherman. I smell all fishy and terrible. It would not be nice for you. He said, no problem. With his Shakti, he made her smell like lotus flowers. And then he had sex with her. That's Vedic culture. Prabhupada didn't come to give Vedic culture. You know, when Arjuna had to leave for 1 year, because, well, here, for example, Vedic culture. Draupadi had 5 husbands. 5 husbands. The rule was that whenever she was with one husband, no one else could enter, so that that husband could be alone and enjoy the wife. So one evening she was with Yudhisthira, and then for some reason Arjuna had to see Yudhisthira on an urgent matter. So he broke that injunction by going and knocking on that door. I have to see Yudhisthira just for a moment. But Yudhisthira was upset. He said, no, you've broken this injunction. Now you have to leave for 1 year. You're banished from the family for 1 year. So what did Arjuna do in that 1 year? He went and he eloped with two other ladies, came back with two more wives. That's Vedic culture. One of them was Ulupi. Then he went to Dwarka. He was attracted also to Subhadra. And he just ran off with her. Balaram got a whole army together to chase after him, to kill him. You've stolen my sister. You know this ritual that they have here in India. Rakhi, right. Where the brother ties like this around to protect the sister. So Balaram was protecting his sister, Subhadra. And Arjuna, our great hero, Arjuna, ran off with her, stole her away. Balaram was furious. He got his whole army to chase after them. He's driving his chariot, and he turns around. He sees Balaram and his army coming after them. So he says to Subhadra, here, you drive the chariot. Now, what lady knows how to drive a chariot? I mean, even none of us could drive a chariot. If we were asked, here, you drive the chariot, we would not know how to control the horses or how to do it. But she was trained up. She was trained how to drive a chariot. That's Vedic culture. The women were trained like that, Kshatriya ladies. Then Arjuna is fighting, shooting arrows, killing the armies of Balaram. But he did the wrong. He stole the sister. That's Vedic culture. So Prabhupada didn't come to give Vedic culture. Do you understand the point? What did Prabhupada come to bring? So you were all thinking he came to bring Vedic culture, right? But he didn't. What did he come to give us? Nobody knows, or you're all too shy to speak? Or you're all afraid to say the wrong answer? He came to give Bhagavad Dharma. Not Vedic culture, Bhagavad Dharma. Now the positive things in Vedic culture, he also requested us to follow. Here, Kashyapa Muni is saying, I want you to take this one vow. If you take this one vow and follow it for a year, you will have the power to kill Indra. Would we give someone a vow like this to have a power to kill some other person? We wouldn't do such a thing. We couldn't even imagine such a thing. In fact, by the laws of this country, then you would be taken, put in jail, and tried for murder. Is it not? Anyway, this is Vedic culture. It's a different system altogether. We're not interested in the modern system. We're not interested in the ancient system. We're only interested in Bhagavad Dharma. But let's look at this verse a little closely because there's some very interesting points here. Do not follow, in other words, he says, my dear wife, to follow this vow, do not be violent, do not cause harm to anyone, do not curse anyone, do not speak lies. Don't cut your hair and nails. Don't touch impure things like skulls and bones. If you tell someone to stop smoking cigarettes, what does that mean? It means they're smoking cigarettes, is it not? Otherwise, why would you tell them to do like that? If they're not smoking, it doesn't make sense. So, why he's saying don't be violent, don't cause harm to anyone, don't curse anyone, don't speak lies. Why is he saying these things? Do not touch impure things. Why is he saying like that? So Prabhupada is saying in the purport that he wants to bring her to the higher standard of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is Bhagavad Dharma. And in his purport, he's speaking about being envious. Kashyapa Muni's first instruction to his wife was not to be envious. And then the whole purport is about not being envious. So Where in the Sanskrit, in this shloka, is the word envy? Well, which word is envy? So, himsa is the word envy. Here it's translated, must not cause harm. So, himsa means envy, and it also means violence. It's the same word. Ahimsa means non-violent, also means non-envious. So, there's three kinds of violence. There's mental violence, verbal violence, and physical violence. So, mental violence is when we're thinking something negative about another person due to envy. Verbal violence is when we say something negative against someone due to envy. And physical violence is when we're so completely out of control we want to hit somebody. We're so out of control. So this is hingsha. So ahingsha means non-violent mentally, verbally, and physically. So the general tendency of anyone in the material world is to be envious. We'll think negative things about someone. We'll say negative things. We'll even physically harm somebody. Has anyone ever had the experience where you thought something in your mind and then you were shocked? How could I have thought such a thing? Later on, when you thought about it, you say, oh, how did that, why did I think such a thing like that? Anybody had that experience? Has anybody ever said something to someone and then wished that you would not have said it? Yeah? Has anyone ever done anything and then wished you could turn the hands of the clock back so that that action was not there? So, we're all out of control. This is the meaning. We're out of control. So, Kashyapa Muni wants that his wife should take control of her mind, take control of her consciousness. And that's what we must all do also. We must take control of our consciousness. Because we want to become devotees. We want to become the pure devotee, the servant of the servant of the servant. We want to be free from lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, illusion, prejudice, being judgmental, all these different negative things. We want to be free from that. We want to just peacefully chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So then why am I thinking these horrible thoughts? Why am I saying things? And when I look at the person's face, you can see that they're shocked by my words. You know, what is the most dangerous weapon? Who knows what is the most dangerous weapon? The tongue, right? Not the Brahmastra. The tongue. With this tongue, we are harming so many people. Now we want to become devotees, but yet our mind is also completely out of control. We're thinking things and saying things and doing things that we don't want to do. That even we're surprised how that can come from me. I want to become a devotee, but my mind does not want to become a devotee. I want to chant Maha Mantra, but my mind wants to take my consciousness away and start thinking about my own material enjoyment. Is that not the case? Or is it? Or am I the only one experiencing that? We're all in the same boat. That means we all have to help one another. If we're all in the same boat, and that boat is on the material ocean, If that boat goes down, we all go down. So we have to help one another because we have a good ship, the ISKCON ship. It's a good ship, no? Sailing the material ocean to get to the other side. So we have a good ship and we have a good captain, Srila Prabhupada. And we have a wave of sound, that wave of sound, Mahamantra, to carry us to the other side. And now we're homeward bound. And there's only one thing we have to do. Only one thing that we have to do to be successful, to go back home, back to Godhead in this life. Guaranteed. There's only one thing. What is that? Okay, one at a time. He said chanting. But we're already chanting and we're not even able to focus. So, remain in the boat. Yeah, that'll help. But we can still be in the boat and be in Maya. We've seen that. Not to commit offenses. This is true. But you have to do one thing first in order not to commit offenses. What is that one thing we all have to do? What? I can't hear. One at a time. What? I speak up. Association with devotees. That is very helpful. Look, let me make it clearer to you. Prabhupada said, the safest place in the material world is in the middle of kirtan rasa. He didn't say in the middle of the kirtan. That's not the safest place. It's in the middle of the kirtan rasa. What is the difference? Love for Krishna. But in order to get love for Krishna, you have to do one thing. We're going in a circle. That we have to purify the mind. If the mind becomes purified, all our problems are solved. If the mind becomes a Vaishnava, all our problems are solved. Our problem is that we want to become Vaishnava, but the mind does not want to become Vaishnava. Is that our problem? That's my problem. If I solve that one problem for me, no problem. Everything else is taken care of. If my mind becomes a Vaishnava, there's no more envy. No more offenses. I can happily chant Maha Mantra, full attentive, full attention. But when my mind is not a Vaishnava, I cannot chant with full attention. I say things that are offensive. I do things that are offensive. I think things that are offensive. That is the problem. So why is it that I want to become a Vaishnava and my mind does not want to have the same goal? What happened? Why my mind has a different idea, a different goal than me? I want to become Vaishnava and my mind wants to meditate on material things and enjoy material energy. Why is that? Sorry? Because we're conditioned. That's right. Condition means bad habit. Bad habit means negative samskara. We have been having negative samskaras birth after birth after birth after birth. That means we have been conditioning ourselves with bad habits. Now, when we want the mind to have a good habit, the negative samskara is already there. So try as hard as I can to focus my mind on hearing Maha Mantra. My mind is habituated to go to the material enjoyment. Because I never, ever trained my mind to become a devotee. I didn't do that. Ladies, when you have a child, do you have to train your child? What happens if you don't train the child? He's running here and there, breaking everything. You go to a party and your child is causing havoc. You're totally embarrassed. And everyone's saying, what kind of a mother is this? What are these parents? Look at their children. Not, is it not? But our mind is the untrained child. We should be embarrassed by what our mind thinks and does. We should be embarrassed. The reason we're not embarrassed because we're thinking that nobody else knows. That's what we're thinking. No one else knows. Thank God. But you know what? Krishna knows. He's in the heart. He knows everything. But one good quality of Krishna is that he doesn't hold it against us. Thank God. Guru also knows. But Guru doesn't hold it against us. Guru only sees the good. Krishna only sees the good. Because if they took into consideration the bad, we would have no hope. No hope. Finished. So, the whole process comes down. In any yoga process, Prabhupada explains, in every yoga process, there must be control of the mind and senses. In bhakti yoga, we have an advantage over the other yoga systems. Because Arjuna said to Krishna, when Krishna told him to control the mind and senses, Arjuna said, yeah, easy for you to say, but it's easier to control the wind than it is to control the mind. How to do that? Who can control the wind? Nobody. Then how we can control the mind? So Prabhupada tells us that in bhakti yoga, we don't try to control the mind, we try to purify the mind. Because purified mind is already under control. Purified mind is already devotee. So our problem is solved by purifying the mind. And in order to purify the mind, we only have to do one thing, and that is to perfect the process of shravanam. We have to learn how to hear properly. And we train ourselves up in the middle of kirtan rasa. Because in the middle of the kirtan, you can still be thinking of maya. You can still be thinking of your problems. You can still be thinking of so many things that have nothing to do with kirtan. But kirtan rasa means you're tasting the nectar of the kirtan, which means that you're not thinking, that you're fully hearing. Now, in kirtan, we can enjoy the process of chanting. Sometimes, I'll tell you this story. It was about a few years back, one of my guru godbrothers was giving a class, and he was saying, we are not the enjoyers. Don't think that you're the enjoyer. We're not meant to come here and enjoy. So I didn't say anything, but after class I went to him. I said, Maharaj, actually what you said was wrong. Who knows that verse? Who knows that verse? That what he said was wrong. Who knows that shloka? Nobody? Raja vidya raja guyam pavitram idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukam kartum avyayam. Susukam kartum means it's joyfully performed. This process is joyfully performed. You are the enjoyer. You can only enjoy in Krishna consciousness. That is the only enjoyment. What he should have said was, we're not the sufferers. We are not the sufferers. Out there, they're thinking they're enjoying, but actually they're suffering the reactions of all their activities, birth after birth after birth. But we are the true enjoyers, because only in Krishna consciousness are we connected to the supreme enjoyer, Purushottam. Krishna. And so it's joyfully performed. So my Guru Godbrother said to me, yes, you're right. Thank you very much. And he gave me a big embrace. But this is a misconception in ISKCON. This misconception is coming in parampara. Yes, it's true. We have misconceptions coming in parampara. I'll give you another example. Many of you were not here during the dark ages of ISKCON when we had zonal acharya system. Perhaps Radhanaswami Maharaj has explained to you some of these things. But I will tell you this one story. In those days, the gurus were very young and inexperienced, and they were thinking that they had to become like Prabhupada and take the place of Prabhupada. So in one zone in Northern Europe, after the Prema Dhani prayers, one time, one devotee, after the Prema Dhani prayer, said, Sri Vishnupad ki jai. And everyone went, jai. So the next arati, someone else said, Sri Vishnupad ki jai. So after a few weeks, that became the standard. Whenever you did Prema Dhani prayers, you had to say, Sri Vishnupad ki jai. And if you didn't, you got chastised. Now, Vishnupad, I'm not going to tell you who he was. He wasn't there at the time. But after about 2 or 3 weeks of this, or a month, then after the Prema Dhani prayers, someone said, Sri Vishnupad ki jai, Sri Vishnupad ki jai, 2 times. Then the next time, they did it 2 times. Then it became the standard. You had to say it 2 times. If you didn't say it 2 times, you were envious of the guru. Now, if a Prabhupada disciple came and didn't say like that, then he was envious of his godbrother. That went on for another month or so, and then guess what happened? Someone said it 3 times. That became the new standard. After every time, you had to say it 3 times. This was the parampara. If you didn't, you were an envious snake. Then Vishnupad came back to that temple after having been away traveling. And he heard it for the first time. So he was thinking, oh, very nice. They're glorifying me. But after a few days, he noticed that they did it every time. So then he asked them, what is this? Then he stopped it altogether. Because it was a mistaken parampara. Just like we're not the enjoyer, it's also, we are the enjoyer. We are meant to enjoy. Susu kam kartum avyayam. That enjoyment is avyayam. It's ever increasing. It's inexhaustible. There's no end to it in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, why are we here? We didn't come here to suffer. We came here because anandamayo vyasat. If anyone has studied the Vedanta Sutra, this is one of the first sutras in the beginning of the Vedanta Sutra, that we're all living entities, part and parcel of Krishna. And because Krishna is a supreme enjoyer, therefore we're the small enjoyer. We're also meant to enjoy. But not meant to enjoy material energy. No. Because that doesn't bring enjoyment. That brings only suffering. We're meant to enjoy spiritual, anything connected with Krishna, anything Krishna conscious, that is enjoyable. So we're not the sufferers. We're not the sufferers. We're the enjoyers. Any questions on this point? So, coming in parampara, so the main problem is to, the mind is thinking that I'm going to enjoy meditating on material things. That's why the mind is going there, because the mind wants to enjoy. So we have this negative samskara, these negative bad habits, because untrained mind. So that is our problem. So now we want to purify the mind. So we purify the mind by taking shelter of Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And the easiest and best method for taking shelter of Mahamantra is in the middle of the kirtan. Because in the kirtan, the mind becomes subdued. And you can hear and you can enjoy. Is there anything more enjoyable than a fantastic kirtan? I don't think so. It's the most enjoyable thing. That's why we all joined this movement, because we came, we heard the kirtan of the Vaishnavas. And when we joined in, we went home and we were experiencing some ananda. So we came back for more and more and more. And that is why kirtan is the Yuga Dharma. Is japa the Yuga Dharma? No, kirtan is the Yuga Dharma. Because kirtan, you can control your mind. The mind becomes purified. In the association of all the Vaishnavas, all chanting so loudly, dancing and singing, the mind becomes subdued. But in japa, when it's just me alone, and I'm trying to hear that holy name silently, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then I have problems. The mind starts going. So, if we purify the mind, we solve our problem. We become pure devotees overnight. So how to purify the mind? By hearing attentively. How to hear attentively? The mind has to stop wandering. How to stop the mind wandering? Now we come to Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur, it's very interesting that Haridas Thakur, today is his disappearance day. He was born exactly the same as us, in a family of non-devotees. Of course, some of you may be born in family of devotees. That is your great fortune. When I say us, I mean those unfortunate souls like myself and others who were not born in family of devotees, who were born in inauspicious circumstances where we were forced to say and eat and do things that are against the injunctions of Bhagavad Gita, against the process of Bhakti Yoga. So Haridas Thakur was also born in such a family. But by the mercy of Guru Krishna Prasade Bhai Bhakti Lata Beej, by the mercy of the causeless mercy of Krishna, by the causeless mercy of Krishna, Haridas Thakur came in contact with a pure devotee of the Lord. And by that pure devotee of the Lord, Haridas Thakur became the pure devotee himself, the Namacharya. And who was that pure devotee that Haridas Thakur came in contact with? Who knows? One at a time, who knows? Sorry? He says Nityananda. Any other guesses? Advaita Acharya. Oh, you guys are pretty good. It's pretty close. Well, I don't think it was Nityananda and I don't think it was Advaita Acharya. You know why? Because Haridas Thakur associated with them like godbrothers. He didn't associate them with them like they were their... He was the guru. Guru, association with guru and association with godbrother is different. And if you read the Shastra, Haridas Thakur and Advaita Acharya, they were like godbrothers. They danced together. They prayed together. With Nityananda, Haridas Thakur, they went out and preached together. They were equals. They were godbrothers. You can tell by the activity. Sorry? Vishwarup? Ishwarapuri. No, Ishwarapuri was also the godbrother of Advaita Acharya, which means he was also the godbrother of Haridas Thakur. In Shastra, it's never mentioned who that devotee was. It's never mentioned in Shastra. That's why nobody knows. But I meditated on this for a long time. Do you want to hear what I came up with? Because he was Muslim, the Shastras didn't, you know, the Krishnadas Kaviraj and Vrindavan Das Thakur, they did not want to write down the name of his guru for fear that his guru would be attacked by envious Muslims. Because it's a great sin in Musliman Dharma to convert someone from Musliman Dharma to other Dharma. You know this? I know this because I preached in Muslim countries. I preached in Bangladesh. I preached in Indonesia. When we were preaching in those countries, we could only preach to the Christians and to the other Hindus. If you make a Muslim, take him out of his Dharma, it's punishable by death to convert a Muslim. So to protect the guru of Haridas Thakur, his guru's name was never mentioned. So nobody knows. We can only analyze and come to some conclusion. So if anyone wants to see me after the class and ask me what my conclusion was, I can tell you. But on Vyasa-san, I'm not allowed to do like this because we can only speak what is coming in parampara. Is it not? So now we go on. Haridas Thakur. He came to Krishna consciousness and he took up the process. Now he took up the process so seriously that he could not be disturbed by his mind, nor could he be disturbed by even the most beautiful woman. There were some people, you know, by the way, Haridas Thakur and most of our acharyas came from East Bengal. In India, we have West Bengal. Is it not? One of the states in India is West Bengal. So where is East Bengal? It's not in India. Used to be in India. No longer. Now where is? Bangladesh. When I was preaching in Bangladesh, I used to say, "So, who are you?" I said, "I am Bangladeshi." "No, but 20 years ago, you never said I was Bangladeshi. You said I was Pakistani, is it not? East Pakistan. You had Pakistani passport, is it not? You would say I was Pakistani, is it not?" They would say, "Yes, this is true." "But 40 years ago, you had Indian passport. You said I am Indian, is it not so? Before 1947. "Yes, that is true." "So you're not Indian, you're not Pakistani, neither are you Bangladeshi. You are eternal spirit soul." This is how I would preach to them. Because that they could understand from practical experience. So most of our acharyas came from East Bengal. Even the family of Mahaprabhu came from East Bengal, from Sylhet district. Jagannath Mishra, he was born in East Bengal, Sylhet. Then he came to Navadvip, and then Mahaprabhu was born in Navadvip. But in Bangladesh, they say like this, he was born in Navadvip, but he was conceived in Sylhet, in Bangladesh. Who knows these things? Folk tales. But at any rate, these things are coming down. People are always speculating. That's why we do not speculate. So anyway, in Benapol, which is in nowadays Bangladesh, Haridas Thakur was living. And he had met his guru. His guru also came from East Bengal. And he was chanting Mahamantra. You know that he was chanting 3 lakhs of names even before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born. You know that, yes? You are knowing this? Who is not knowing that? Ah, see? Even before Mahaprabhu took birth, Haridas Thakur was chanting 3 lakhs of names. This is surprising to some of you, because you were thinking he was empowered by Sri Gauranga, was it not? But he was not empowered by Sri Gauranga to chant 3 lakhs of names every day. He was empowered by his Guru Maharaj. Such a great Vaishnava that Guru was. Had to be. So he would chant 3 lakhs of names means 192 rounds. It's a lot of rounds. So he would chant his first 60 rounds loudly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he did this for several reasons. Reason number one was so that all the living entities within hearing distance could also get the benefit of the sound vibration of Krishna's holy names. That was not only human living entities, but animal living entities, birds, insects, trees, plants, whatever. That was his consciousness. Let them also get the benefit of Shravanam. You know, Parikrit Maharaj, all he did was hear. He attained perfection simply by hearing. He didn't do any kirtanam, only Shravanam. And he went back home, back to Godhead. I've had that experience myself. When I was doing my book, I interviewed 500 devotees. So I had the interviews of 500 devotees on the cassette tapes. I had all these cassette tapes. And then I transcribed every one of those cassette tapes by myself. I was advised to do it by myself rather than give it to a transcriber for 2 reasons. One is that I would, by hearing, I would learn the, I would become very familiar with the subject matter. And 2, if there was something indistinct, I would go over it and over it until I heard it exactly. Whereas when you give it to a transcriber, they say, you know, indistinct, and they just leave it. They don't go over it 100 times to hear exactly what they said. So there I was listening and transcribing for years. It was a couple of years because there was so much to be done. And then I realized that just simply by hearing the glorification of the Vaishnavas every single day and typing it, I became ecstatic. I wasn't saying a word. I was only hearing. And then I realized the power of Shravanam. I became as ecstatic hearing the glorification of Vaishnavas as if I was doing the kirtan myself. So this Shravanam is very important. So Parikshit Maharaj, he attained perfection simply by hearing, and Sukadeva Goswami had perfection simply by speaking. And Parad Maharaj, simply by remembering. So there's 9 processes to attain perfection. And I think for us, the most important one is Shravanam, because we have been given this special Mahamantra. See, what Lord Chaitanya did to the Mahamantra, he did something special. He infused that mantra with Krishna Prema. So that mantra became the Premanam. So that even the Yavanas and Malechas and the fallen conditioned souls of Kali Yuga, by taking up the chanting of this mantra, could experience the Prem, even in the impure state. We could experience that Amrit, that nectar, even in the impure state, because he put the Prem in the Nam. He broke open the storehouse of love of God, Krishna Prema, and he distributed it freely to everyone, not taking into consideration caste, creed, gender, age, color, anything. Because in the eyes of God, everyone is equal. Krishna has equal vision. And in the eyes of God, everyone is equal. Whether you're a guru, sannyasi, Grihasta, woman, child, black, white, chandala, brahmana, you are equal in the eyes of God. You like that? Pandit Samadarshinaha. And the Pandit, he who has actual knowledge, has that same vision. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. If you want to experience this equal vision, you go to Jagannath Puri. In Jagannath Puri, you will experience this. Because in Jagannath Puri, let me tell you a little bit about Jagannath Puri. Haridas Thakur spent many, many years in Jagannath Puri chanting this Maha Mantra. I'm going to get back to the other story first, but let me just digress for a moment. In Jagannath Puri, there's no such thing as Jagannath Prasad. If you say Jagannath Prasad, then they are shocked. They correct you immediately. Mahaprasad. You have to say Sri Jagannath Mahaprasad. Because it's all Mahaprasad. Because everything is offered on the altar to Jagannath. Even the pot is Mahaprasad. Because they only use the pots once. Every day, new pots come. I've seen it in the morning. They have this tilagari full of pots, from the big ones to the medium ones to the small ones. They come every morning to that gate, the side gate, and they come in there and they use those fresh pots every day for cooking. And during the day, they're making other pots so that the next morning, the new pots are ready. All those pots come in. Now, they only cook 56 preparations in Jagannath Puri. Every day, 56 preparations. The same preparations every day. They do not add, they do not subtract. When you taste Mahaprasad at Jagannath Puri, you're tasting the exact same preparations as Mahaprabhu tasted, as exactly the same as Haridas Thakur tasted. They have not added anything, they have not changed anything. This is Parampara system. Indradyumna Maharaj, thousands of years ago, the same preparations that he tasted, we are tasting the same. Because they only use the local ingredients. They got the recipes thousands of thousands of years ago and they've not changed it. You will not find tomatoes, no aloo, no cauliflower, none of these things, not even chilies. There's no chilies in Jagannath Mahaprasad because chilies do not grow in Puri. So how they get the heat? From mustard and ginger. So, also the puja pandas, they do not even cook. Do you know that? Who is cooking for Lord Jagannath? Lakshmi, right? They have the recipes. So they arrange everything nicely, put it all in the pots. Then they bring the pots into the kitchen, put on the fire, and then they leave because Lakshmi will come and oversee all the cooking. They close the door and they leave. Then after some time, they knock on the door. They listen. We don't hear anything. Let us have a look. Look in. Lakshmi's gone. She's finished cooking. Very good. And then they take the pots and everything is put on the altar to Lord Jagannath and then distributed as Jagannath Mahaprasad. Now, Mahaprasad, what is the meaning of Mahaprasad? Non-different than Jagannath. Non-different than Krishna. That's why we take prasadam. Prasadam and Krishna, non-different. Krishna and his holy name, not different. Nam, Rup, Gun, Leela, Prasad, all the same. When it's connected to Krishna, it has the absolute value. All spiritual, it's absolute. No difference. So, when you take Mahaprasad in Jagannath Puri, when you're in front of you, that Mahaprasad is non-different than Krishna and non-different than Jagannath. Therefore, whether you are sannyasi, guru, woman, child, black, white, everybody sits together. There is no distinction. He is better, he is worth, he is higher, he is lower. Everyone takes together. Because Mahaprasad is non-different than Jagannath. Jagannath has equal vision. So that is the one thing. In Jagannath Puri, everyone takes together. Not someone gets special treatment because Mahaprasad has equal vision, non-different than Krishna. One other thing, nobody sits on an asan when you take prasadam, because the Mahaprasad is on leaf plate. Leaf plate is on the floor. You cannot sit higher than Krishna. Therefore, you have to be lower than the leaf. That means you have to sit on the bare floor. Otherwise, you're higher than the leaf that the Mahaprasad is on. If you go to Mayapur, they serve prasadam in the prasadam hall on raised platform. So you can sit on asan because Mahaprasad is raised. You cannot sit higher than Krishna. Is it not? You understand this point? I'm just telling you about the tradition in Jagannath Puri because they are following parampara system. Now, someone may ask this question: if Jagannath has equal vision, why is it that non-Hindus are not allowed in the temple? Was anybody thinking like that? Who was thinking like that? Okay, very good. So, where is the equal vision, right? Ah, you think you've trapped me, huh? You think you've caught me. Actually, everyone was welcome to come to see Lord Jagannath. But then what happened was the Yavanas and the Malechas, they came and they conquered India. And they went into the temples and they stole the jewels and the gold and everything that they were offering to the deities. So they had to make restriction that someone who has no faith in the deity is not allowed in the temple to protect the deity, to protect the seva, to protect the temple, to protect the puja. Did you know that Indira Gandhi, who is the Prime Minister of India, was not allowed into the Jagannath Puri temple? Did you know this? Because she married non-Hindu, who had, you know, he was Parsi. Now, she's a very powerful lady. What did she do? Did she bring her army in and force her way in to the temple? Did she do that? No, she accepted it. Haridas Thakur, did he force his way into the temple? No. Mahaprabhu, he could have said to Mahaprabhu, you speak to the puja pandas, you allow me to come in. Mahaprabhu didn't do that. Nor did Haridas Thakur ask him. Neither Rupa and Sanatan, who were born in Brahmin families, they could not enter the temple either because they had previously served the Mughals, all the Muslims in Bengal. They were also not allowed to protect the deity, to protect the sanctity of the temple. Because if someone marries someone who is not Hindu, maybe they can become influenced by that. If someone had served the Muslims previously, then, or they previously a Muslim, they may go back to it. They can't take risk. You know, in all of our temples, we have the doors when they're closed, they're locked. Or we even sometimes when the doors are open, we have gates that are locked. So if some crazy person comes in, at least the deities are protected. If Krishna comes to us to accept our service in the form of Sri Murti, it is our duty to protect him. If we do not protect him, then we are not worthy of serving Sri Murti. So Haridas Thakur, he did not try to sneak into the temple. He did not try to force his way into the temple or to use some political means to get into the temple. So he chanted those first 60 rounds very loudly for the benefit of everybody. The next 60 rounds he chanted softly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Now, I said there were several reasons why he chanted loudly. One was so that other living entities could hear. But the second reason was to purify the mind, to not allow the mind to even think. And that's why the kirtan is a yuga dharma, because when you're singing loudly, the mind does not have a chance to think. If you start thinking in the middle of the kirtan, it's during the time when the leader is singing and you're not singing. That's when the thoughts come. Because as soon as you start singing, you cannot think. So he was chanting very loudly this japa, the first 60 rounds, like he was chanting kirtan. So the mind had no possible way to think. And in this way, the mind became purified because he was chanting these 60 rounds loudly every single day since he became a devotee. Then the second 60 rounds, he chanted softly. Now, why he chanted the second 60 rounds softly? Because he understood the deep, deep meaning of japa. What is the deep meaning of japa? The deep meaning of japa is that this time period is my quality time alone with Krishna. Just me and Krishna together. Just like Radharani, she wants to have her quality time with Krishna in the kunj. Just her and Krishna alone. Not Lalita there, not Vishakha, not the other gopis. Just her and Krishna alone together in the kunj. This is called quality time. The grihasthas, they know you have to have quality time. Husband and wife have to be alone together some time of the day to have their rasa, this love rasa, this loving mood. This is called quality time. So this japa period is our quality time with Krishna. Kirtan, where's where everybody else? We're all glorifying Krishna together. But japa, it's just me and Krishna alone. I close my eyes and it's only me and Krishna. And I chant his holy name sweetly and softly, like the lover whispering in the ear of his beloved. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is my quality time with Krishna, where my love and my heart goes out to Krishna and Krishna reciprocates. This is our quality time with Krishna. Of course, we're chanting 24 hours a day, but at least several hours should be just my quality time, just me and Krishna. If you see Radhanath Swami during japa period, you can see his quality time with Krishna. He's not, you know, japa walk and japa talk. This is not quality time. This is the other hours of the day. But this is not the quality time, the 2 or 3 hours of quality time, just me and Krishna together. Then his final 64 rounds, did I say 60 or 64? I meant 64. See, I'm getting old. 64, 64, and 64. So his final 64 rounds, you and the TV audience over there, I just corrected myself, 64 rounds. Better late than never. He chanted silently. He went from external to softly to completely internal. And just internally in his mind, in his consciousness, he was chanting the holy name. Now, I also do this. The best time to do this is when you're on a train or on a plane or a bus where it's noisy. There's some hum and a noise going on. You cannot actually hear your japa. And if you shout, do it loudly, then you disturb other people. Because the 9th offense is to disturb the other people, to preach to people who are not interested, who don't want to hear. That's an offense. We don't force anything on anyone. We don't force them to hear the holy name. We don't use force. Love means no force. Love is voluntary. So he would chant this silently. So it's you have to try it. Because this is another way to control the mind. Because when you chant silently, it's the mind who is chanting. The mind cannot think if he's chanting Hare Krishna. And you're focusing that the mind is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Round after round after round. 64 rounds of that every single day. So this is Haridas Thakur. 64 rounds to purify the mind and for the benefit of all living entities in hearing distance loudly. 64 rounds softly, my quality time with Krishna. And 64 rounds silently, bringing the mantra internally and having the mind become a Vaishnava, having the mind chant those 64 rounds. In this way, he became Nam Acharya. He was the Namacharya. Who else could do like this? But you see, he came from inauspicious birth to become the most glorified of all Vaishnavas, to come to the highest platform of Bhakti Yoga. Kirtaniya Sadahari. He was the personification of Kirtaniya Sadahari. Therefore, you can be sure, 100% sure, that Trinada Pisu Nichena, that this was his character. He was more humble than the straw in the street. Tarodiva Sahishnana, he was more tolerant than the tree. Amanina, he was not thinking for any respect from anyone. Manadena, he was giving all respects to everyone else. So he was a Namacharya. Kirtaniya Sadahari. So how powerful was he? Here we're talking about Diti. And Kashyapa Muni is trying to bring his wife to this platform. So, Haridas Thakur in Bangladesh, in Benapole, he was chanting his 192 rounds. People became envious. Brahmins became envious. Hindus became envious. Vaishnavas even. They were not appreciating. Why? Because they were not pure. They were thinking he comes from a Yavana family, Mlecha family. We cannot give him that respect because they were suffering from what Prabhupada called skin disease, judging a person by the body. So they tried to make him fall down. So they found the most beautiful lady who was loose in her morals. Vesha, Sanskrit word for prostitute. And they said, do you have the shakti to attract this man, this Haridas Thakur? So this one lady said, there is no doubt. Never has there been a man who could not fall prey to my charms. So they said, okay, we will give you so much money. Your rest of your life is fixed if you can make this man fall down. They want to expose Haridas Thakur, these envious people. Now in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one person in particular, his name is mentioned, but he was representing others. So this lady decorated herself very, very attractively, and she went to where Haridas Thakur was sitting and chanting his rounds. And she said, Thakurji, you are chanting so beautifully. You are such a great devotee of the Lord. Flattery. This is the first thing they use. May I sit here just to hear the holy name and to take your sangha? Yes, you may sit. Then after some time, she was saying, Thakurji, by seeing your good qualities, you are so dedicated to the Lord. You are such a wonderful man. You are greater than all men. You have so many good qualities. My mind is attracted to you. My heart has been attracted to you. I want my heart, I have given to you now. You will make my life perfect if you can give me one son like you. My life will become perfect. He can become great devotee like you. So what did Haridas Thakur say? He said, yes, no problem. But let me just finish my rounds, because I have taken a vow. Let me finish my... If I break my vow, that will not be very good for me, nor will it be good for your future son. So let me just finish my vow, and then I will satisfy you, no doubt. So she was very pleased to hear that. Ah, I am successful already. She was feeling some pride. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath ki. Is it late? Am I going over the time? No, I should continue? Okay. So she was feeling very pleased. But as the night went on and on and on, gradually dawn came, and he was saying, oh, I'm very, very sorry. I was not able to finish my rounds in time to satisfy you. But please don't mind. Don't keep it against me. You come again tomorrow, and surely I will satisfy you. So she was very pleased to hear that. So when she went back to those people, they said, well, what happened? Were you successful? She said, well, I wasn't 100% successful, you know. But he has promised that tonight definitely will be successful. So I'm going back. He has invited me to come back. So they were very happy. She was very pleased. So again, she comes second night. And he says, oh, today I am further ahead than I was yesterday. So today, this evening, as soon as I finish, surely you will be satisfied. So she was very pleased. And she's sitting there and hearing, and he's chanting. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he's chanting so sweetly and so beautifully. And her mind became attracted. Such a wonderful man he is. With such love and devotion, he's chanting the holy names of the Lord. But again, as dawn comes, he had to apologize. Oh, I was not able to finish. Tomorrow you come, I guarantee you will finish. You all know this story. So on the third night, she became so purified that she said, Thakurji, please, I have to reveal my mind. I came with an impure reason, but now by having your Sangha and by hearing from you the holy name, my mind has become purified. I want to change my life. I want to give up that evil profession. Please accept me as your disciple. So Haridas Thakur became the guru for that lady. And he said, you now stay in this place where he was staying. That hut is still there in Benapole. You can go and visit that place where Haridas Thakur chanted his 192 rounds. He said, you stay here and you worship the Tulsi plant. Tulsi, you do Tulsi puja. Every day, you chant Maha Mantra here, just as I have been doing, and your life will be perfect, and you go back home, back to Godhead. So she became his first disciple. So I never like to refer to her as Vaishya or prostitute, because she became pure devotee. We don't talk about someone, their previous existence, but we talk about what they became. So we can say former prostitute, but actually now pure devotee. So she became pure devotee. Then what happened? Haridas Thakur, he left that place. Because he was thinking, how I can stay in such a place that such envious people are there, that they're performing such activity to make me fall down. So he left. And he went to Shantipur. And in Shantipur, he stayed at the home of his godbrother, Advaita Acharya. And they were discussing with one another. This Kali Yuga is so heavy. He told Advaita Acharya what had happened. And Advaita Acharya was shocked. It's terrible, terrible. But Haridas Thakur could not stay very long at the house of Vaitacharya because he has to chant 192 rounds. It takes all day. One time I tried to figure out, if you chant 192 rounds, you only have 24 hours in a day. Now, how much time did he spend on each round? If we say 10 minutes, then it comes to more than 24 hours. 9 minutes a round is more than 24 hours. 8 minutes a round is more than 24 hours. 7 minutes a round is more than 24 hours. He had to be chanting 5 minute rounds because he had to bathe. He had to take at least a little rest. He had to eat prasadam. He had to go to the toilet. So I was thinking he was chanting between 5 and 5.5 minute rounds to allow him a few hours to do all the other things. So that means his mind was perfectly controlled. The reason it takes us longer is because our mind is wandering. So then he went, after he left Advaitacharya, he went in one cave by the Ganga and he was again chanting his rounds. This time he went to a cave so no one would know where he was. But then Maya Devi herself tried to come and make him fall down. Maya Devi, who is Maya Devi? Is that Durga Devi? Is that the wife of Lord Shiva? She tried to make Haridas Thakur fall down? Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, his own wife? Is this correct? Am I hearing correctly from you? Why would she do something like this? To show what a great Vaishnava he was, because she knew that he would never give up his vow, that he would not be attracted to her, because he was so much attracted to Krishna Nam. And Krishna Nam is much more beautiful, much more attractive than the beauty of Parvati. Krishna's name is Krishna because it comes from the Sanskrit word akarshan, which means attractive. Krishna is all attractive. He is the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most knowledgeable, the most renowned, the most famous, the most wealthy. He has all the attractive qualities to perfection and completeness. And even poverty does not have it to that level. So Krishna and Krishna Nam, non-different. So she knew that he would never be attracted to her because he was already attracted to Krishna's holy name, which is much more attractive, much more beautiful. But just to give him that glorification, that even Maya herself could not touch him. So then when he reported to Advaitacharya, well, you'll never believe it, but Durga Devi herself tried to make me fall down. At that time, Advaitacharya said, unbelievable, Kali Yuga, unbelievable. We need a savior. What hope is there for the fallen conditioned souls in Kali Yuga? So they did a puja. They offered Ganga Jal and Tulsi to Mother Ganga. And they prayed, please, Krishna, please, in order to save the fallen conditioned souls in Kali Yuga, there is no hope for them. You yourself must descend. Only you can save them. And because of this prayer by Advaitacharya, who was accompanied by Haridas Thakur at that time, only by that prayer, by the shakti of that prayer, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in Gaur Bhumi Mandala, in Navadip Dham, on the banks of the Ganga, just in the same way as the full moon rises over the ocean. That's what it's described like in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Do you remember that description? Yes? as the full moon rises over the ocean. Now, why did Krishnadas Kaviraj use that analogy? Because Krishnadas Kaviraj was also in Jagannath Puri. Because in Jagannath Puri, you can see the full moon rise out of the ocean. I have seen it. You cannot see it in Bombay. You can only see it on the east because the moon rises in the east. Now, Jagannath Puri, you know, the eastern side of India comes down like this. It's going out east and west direction. But at Puri, it goes like this. North and south, and then goes again. So when you see the ocean, Bay of Bengal in Puri, you can see the east and the west because you're facing south. Did you know this? You're knowing all these things. Very nice. Now, on the full moon night, what happens on the full moon night? If there are no clouds on the horizon, you get a wondrous sight. Now, on the full moon, on Purnima, I would always go down to the beach. But all the time, there were clouds on the horizon. When there's clouds on the horizon, you cannot see. The moon comes up, but it's already above the ocean. You can only get this vision when there's no cloud on the horizon, on the eastern horizon and on the western horizon. There can be clouds up ahead. That doesn't matter, but on the horizon there can't be clouds. So one time I saw it. That day there was no clouds. As the sun was setting, you know, have you seen the setting sun you can see in Bombay over the ocean? It gets bigger and bigger, is it not? And the color changes, becomes orange, saffron color, and then like a reddish color, just before it hits the ocean. You've seen it? Well, in Puri, at the time that the sun is setting like that, the moon is rising at the same time, and it is the same size as the sun and the same color as the sun. It's like seeing two suns. It's fantastic vision. You see one here and one there. Both huge, both this beautiful saffron color. And then one goes up, the moon comes up, and the sun goes down. So just as that moon, full moon, rises out of the ocean, and that glorious sight of the sun and the moon, which Krishnadas Kaviraj must have seen in Puri, and I wanted to see it, so I made sure I went, and I also saw that. That Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in Navadvip Dham in the same way. Due to the prayers of Advaita Acharya and Haridas Thakur. And when that happened, astrologer was called, and they calculated the chart of the son of the new child who was born to Sachi Mata and Jagannath Mishra. And Nilambar Chakravarti, he was the astrologer. He looked at that chart and he says, "This is an amazing chart. This is Mahapurush." Couldn't believe it. And Haridas Thakur and Advaita Acharya, they were dancing in ecstasy. Haribol, Haribol! Because this was the answer to their prayer. Sita Thakurani, the wife of Advaita Acharya, she came. She offered wonderful gifts to Sachi Mata. And she gave the name Nimai. Of course, his name was Vishvambar. Because the astrologer would come, calculate the chart, and then by the chart gives the name. So when he saw the chart, he said, "Name must be Vishvambar, maintainer of the entire universe." But when Sita Thakurani came, she's the mother. She's a lady. They're very soft, hearted. She sees this beautiful child, this little baby. She calls him Nimai because he was born under a neem tree. So that was his pet name, Nimai. Everyone called him Nimai. Hardly anyone called him Vishvambar. Nimai. And he became famous as Nimai Pandit. But when he was becoming famous as Nimai Pandit, the greatest scholar in all of India, was Advaita Acharya pleased? Was Haridas Thakur pleased? No. They were very disturbed. What is this? He's expert in nyaya and in logic and in Sanskrit grammar, and he's teaching all these things. But where is the bhakti? Where is the praying? Where is our savior that we prayed for? They were in great distress seeing this. But it is all part of the Lord's Leela. Then Jagannath Mishra left his body. First Vishwarupa, the first son, took sannyas, greatly distressed Mother Sachi. Then her husband died. Now the only man left in the family is Nimai. So Nimai has to get married because Mother Sachi was afraid he would also take sannyas, then she'd be left alone. Anyway, you know all these pastimes, so I'll skip ahead. A year later, Mahaprabhu goes to Gaya to perform the Shraddha ceremony to offer the pinda to the departed ancestor, his father. And he meets Ishwarapuri and takes diksha from him and gets the Maha Mantra. And then he becomes a changed person. And when he comes back to Navadvip, he's now chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he's experiencing ecstasy and he's in Ananda. And when Advaita Acharya and when Haridas Thakur see that, they are in ecstasy also. At last, now, for the mission that he came to do. And they were dancing together and they were embracing each other. They were falling on the ground. Tears were coming to their eyes and they were so happy. Because now the people of Kali Yuga had a chance to be saved because Gauranga Mahaprabhu is manifesting his leela, his pastime of saving the conditioned souls. So thousands and thousands and millions of years ago, Kashyapa Muni is trying to do the same thing to his wife Diti, trying to bring her to that standard of Bhagavad Dharma. So she can also become a devotee, because when she becomes a devotee, Indra will be protected. Because a devotee is non-envious. He will not make plans to curse someone or to kill someone. So let's stop here, and I'm sure you have many questions. I have some questions myself, even. I was thinking, I have to answer these questions because these people are going to ask these things. But I leave it to you. Any questions? If you do not ask question of me, then I will ask question of you. So, well, I guess I must have spoken very clearly. Everyone understands this class clear as a bell. Not one doubt. Ah, thank you very much. How do you all?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your wonderful class. My question is, Srila Haridas Thakur was chanting 192 rounds.
Yes.
And for the first 64, he would chant very loudly.
Yes.
The second 64, he would chant softly.
Yes.
And the third 64, he would chant in the mind.
Silently.
Silently.
Yes.
So what should we do? Should we follow such an example?
Well, you can't chant 192 rounds. It's not even possible.
I'm talking about the 16 rounds we chant. Should we also
These 16 rounds that you chant. Okay, this is a very good question. How should we chant these 16 rounds? Okay, that's the question.
Yeah, that's the question.
To get the maximum benefit.
Yeah.
We want maximum benefit. Because if we're sitting and chanting, why we should only get 10% or 20% or 40%? This is not logical. This is not a good arrangement. This is not a bargain. Prabhupada has come here and he's given us the process by which we can go back home, back to Godhead. So let's take full advantage, 100%. So we have to hear properly. Shravanam. Whatever you do that makes it easier for you to hear, that's what you should do. Every person is individual. Some people are one strategy works for one person and doesn't work for another. I'll give you an example. When I chant, I like to close my eyes. When I close my eyes, I can focus better. I can feel the mantra better. It comes more from the heart. I don't see the material energy. I don't see, you know, if my god brother shaved or didn't shave, if the dhoti is pressed or not pressed, or if the mataji is wearing a beautiful sari. I don't see these things, so I don't think about them. But someone else, when they close their eyes, it doesn't work for them. Their mind goes like that. So some people say, no, I have to look at the murti, or I have to look at a picture of Krishna, or I have to look at Prabhupada, like that. So everyone is different. You have to come up with a strategy that works for you to keep the mind peaceful. So that's one thing you can do. Whether you keep your mind, your eyes closed, or whether you look at a picture of Krishna in the books, or you look at the Srimurti or a Prabhupada or whatever. Second thing you can do is you can chant slower. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna. That, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Yesterday when I came in the evening to do the chanting, then several people were here chanting japa. And one person was chanting like that, very Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Immediately attracted my attention. He was sitting here. And I was thinking, oh, he's chanting very nicely. Because when you chant like that, you're hearing. To solve the problem of the mind, first we have to understand, how is my chanting? So I recommend that we get a recorder and we record your japa. You record your japa. And then you listen to that recording to see what your chanting is like. So I did that, and this is what my chanting was like. This is what I heard. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare. Then I realized when I was going Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, that my mind was going off and meditating on some material things. Now, I always tell the same story. And in Mayapur, for the Mayapur festival, all of the God brothers, we sit together in front of Srila Prabhupada, we chant japa. So one year, I was sitting there chanting japa, and I was listening to one of my God brothers who was sitting close to me, and he was chanting like this, Ram Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Ram. So I stopped my chanting, and I listened very closely. All I could hear was Ram Ram. So I was thinking, maybe he's a Ram Bhakta. Maybe I should ask him, he should go to Ayodhya. But I decided it's not my business. I didn't say anything because he's my god brother. He's a sannyasi. It's not for me to instruct. Then why I'm instructing you now? Because if I'm das, 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 anudas, if I'm servant of the servant of the servant, how I can give you instruction? Because the servant doesn't instruct the Prabhu. But I'm giving instruction for only two reasons. The first reason is that you've invited me to sit on Vyasa-san to speak. So from Vyasa-san, you can give instruction. And second reason is because you've asked a question. If you ask a question, then I have to give answer. But I'm not that I'm becoming Prabhu. I'm still in my constitution, still trying to be das, 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 anudas. So we have to record our japa and listen to it to hear what we're doing wrong. And you will be surprised. So then once you realize that I'm not chanting the mantra properly. Because if you don't chant Hare Krishna mantra, if you're chanting some other mantra, Ram Ram, or whatever it is, you don't get the result. Prabhupada one time on a morning walk, sometimes he would speak all the time, and sometimes he would just chant japa. So this morning walk, he was, Hare Krishna, 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 he was chanting. Then he stopped, and he took his last bead, and he went down like this, took off his bead bag, and he said, there, now I have finished my 16 rounds, I can do any damn thing. He was trying to tell us what is our mentality. Now, we're trying to develop love for Krishna, yes? Krishna prema? This is what we want, right? We want to become purified. Now, if we're chanting like this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, just to finish the 16 rounds. Oh, thank God I'm finished my rounds. Is that a good mentality? What kind of message are we sending to Krishna? That this is some chore, some difficult duty that we have to perform, that we can hardly wait till we're finally finished. Whew. Now I can go take some prasad, or I can go, you know, do something else. No. We want to send the message to Krishna that I love to chant your holy name. What does Rupa Goswami say? How much nectar is there in the two syllables Krishna that I desire to have millions of tongues and millions upon millions of ears just to hear this nectar? And we're chanting Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna, to finish. I want to finish my 16 rounds before Guru Puja. So no, we want to chant with love and with devotion. So I recommend we chant slower. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And focus on every syllable. Now if I do that, what happens? It takes longer to chant my japa. Is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? Is that worthwhile to spend more time and to do it properly? You all agree. Very good. Because then the mind will become a devotee. You'll become purified. You'll experience the Krishna prema. So it's worth doing it. I was thinking of something else. Now it slipped my mind. Anyway, so if the mind is still, if we're sitting here chanting slower and trying to chant feeling, but the mind is still coming with thoughts, then I have to implement other strategies. Now, yesterday I was saying that we all have to take a promise that I will not allow myself to chant and think at the same time. See, many, many years ago, I discovered that while I was chanting japa, I had many good ideas. Good ideas for this, good ideas for that. I came up with ideas to solve my problems and everything. So then, whenever during the day, if I had some problem, I couldn't realize what was how to solve this problem, I would pick up my japa and start chanting japa. Because then the mind would be very good at solving problems. But then I realized after some time that this was a very, very bad habit, that I was conditioning myself to think and not to hear the mantra. Negative samskara. Then I realized that. I was shocked. I've got to stop this. So that's when I realized I have to make a promise. I will never chant and think at the same time. Because I want a new samskara. Excuse me. I want my mind to realize, I want that samskara in the brain that when the japa is going on, when Maha Mantra is going on, the mind is peaceful and not restless. So what happens? What does this mean? I'm chanting japa and I start thinking. Then what do? What happens? What do? I've now made this promise, so what do? There's only two options. I either have to stop the japa. I have to stop the japa and I have to deal with the mind. And I have to preach to my mind to stop thinking. I don't want to think about this now. I can think about this later. I can deal with this later. This is not a problem that has to be dealt with now. I have to convince my mind with logic and reasoning not to think. So I can stop my japa to do that, or you can just shake the thoughts out of your head and carry on and forcefully stop the mind from thinking. But if that doesn't work, you have to stop the japa because you cannot carry on with that samskara of thinking and japa at the same time. You can also ask a friend, look, you're sitting next to me. If you hear me chanting re 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 or ram ram or some crazy thing, hit me and let me know because it means I'm thinking. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. So I'm going to give you one final instruction. Prabhupada said that when we were chanting, it's called favorable oral reception. Oral has two meanings. O-R-A-L means that we're speaking, and A-U-R-A-L means we're hearing. Favorable oral reception. We have to hear favorably. Hearing favorably means attentively, with a focus, a consciousness, interested, fully interested and attentive to hear and enjoy. You can enjoy the holy name. Because love, when you love something, it's the most enjoyable thing. So you love the holy name. So you're enjoying to chant that holy name. So favorable oral reception, what does that mean? So I thought about that for a long time. What does Prabhupada mean when he says favorable oral reception? So this is what I came up with. What is a reception? A reception is a function where you invite honored guests to come and you honor them and you feed them prasadam and you provide a beautiful atmosphere for their entertainment and enjoyment. Just like after a wedding, you have a reception. And they all honored guests come and you have beautiful foodstuffs and you have beautiful music and people speak sweet words. So that's a reception. So favorable oral reception, this is what I realize, my understanding of Prabhupada meant, that we have a reception in our heart for the holy names of Krishna. We're going to have a reception, and that reception is not going to be in a hall, but it's going to be in our heart. And the invited guests are the holy names of Sri Krishna. Only they are invited to come. Through the ear, the door to the is the ear. The ear is the door. They come into the ear and into the reception hall of the heart. Now, whenever there's a reception, you have guards at the door to keep out the uninvited guests. In the West, in English, we call that a bouncer. You use the same word here? Yeah. So, who is that bouncer? In our analogy of the favorable oral reception in the heart, that is the intelligence. The intelligence stands at the gate of the ear. Keep out the uninvited guests. Who are the uninvited guests? All the thoughts, all other thoughts, except for the holy names of the Lord. Only the holy names of the Lord can enter through the ear. No other sound vibration can enter. So the intelligence has to stand guard to keep out the uninvited guests. And then when the holy names appear and enter into the ear and into the reception of the heart, Chetu Darpana Marjanam, purification takes place. The heart becomes cleansed, purified. All the anartas disappear. They're cleansed away. And we become pure devotee. This is the process for becoming pure devotee. Favorable oral reception. So that means full attentiveness. Full attentiveness means full interest. We're completely interested in hearing the holy name. Full care. We have no other care at that moment but to care for that holy name. You know how you welcome a guest. Oh, please come. Prabhuji, Mataji, please come in. Thank you so much for coming. This is how we invite the holy name into the reception of our heart. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are so thankful that the holy name is coming to enter into our heart by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga, by the mercy of the Parampara system. So we have to have that right mood, that right consciousness. Is this helpful? Because this is the whole secret. This is the essence of it. If you do this, you all become pure devotees. And if you become pure devotees, India is saved. Prabhupada said this. I will begin the sentence and you finish it. You know, sometimes in the children's books, they have like that. They have the sentence and they have a blank and the child has to fill in the blank. Yeah, you've seen like that in this country also? So fill in the blank. Prabhupada said this. My mission will be a success if yes, if only one of you becomes a pure devotee. If even one of you becomes a pure devotee, Prabhupada said, my mission will be a success. Because as long as there is a pure devotee on the planet, the parampara system will carry on and everyone will have a chance to take to Krishna consciousness. So we are so fortunate that Prabhupada was able to make more than one pure devotee. So there are more than one pure devotee. So Prabhupada's mission is complete success. But now, for the next generation, it is up to you. It is in your hands now. When all Prabhupada's disciples leave, the next pure devotee comes from your group. You have to become that person. You have to become the pure devotee. You have to become the shelter for the people of this planet. That is the duty you've been given. When Srila Prabhupada handed us that golden plate with the Maha Mantra on it, and we accepted that, we accepted the duty to become pure devotee and to carry on the parampara, each and every one of us should think like that, that it is our duty to carry on the parampara. We do not think, let somebody else do it. Leave it to somebody else. No. You can't trust anybody else. You have to make sure. Prabhupada didn't say leave it for somebody else. No. Yesterday I was speaking. Just by the suggestion of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada took that suggestion as his life and soul. You have to also take the mission of your Guru Maharaj as your life and soul. You must become the next pure devotee. And Rupa Goswami has said that in order to be successful in Krishna consciousness, we all have to be positive, positive thinking. We should all be positive. We should all be convinced that Krishna's mercy is there for us. Now, why should we be convinced that we'll get Krishna's mercy? Aren't we supposed to think that I'm the most fallen, that I'm just a worm in stool? Or no. This is another misconception coming in parampara and ISKCON. Krishna says, Sarva dharman paritya ja mame kang sharanang vaja ahang tuang sarva pape byo muksha isyami ma sucha. Have no doubt. Have no fear. Have no worries. Be convinced. If we're not convinced, we're not accepting the instruction of Krishna. It's his final instruction. Surrender unto me and trust me. Don't have any doubts. And if we're having doubts, oh, I'm so fallen. One time in Vrindavan, you've all heard this story because this is a very famous story, one of my god brothers. He missed the morning walk. Everybody always wanted to go on a morning walk with Prabhupada. So he missed it. So when Prabhupada came back to our Krishna Balaram Mandir with the other devotees on the morning walk, my godbrother, he offered flat-out dandavats to Srila Prabhupada. He says, Srila Prabhupada, please forgive me. I am the most fallen. Prabhupada said, you're not the most of anything. So we're not the most of anything. We're not the most fallen. We're not the most exalted. We're not the best. We're not the worst. The whole teaching of the Gita is not too much, not too little. The middle path. The normal path. The sensible path. From the middle, you can see both sides. But if you're only on one side, you can't see the other side. You're too far on that side, you can't see what's on this side. From the middle, you can see both sides. So, let us be positive. Let us accept what Krishna is saying. I can speak on this on another time. Tomorrow, I think I'm also here. I can speak more on these subject matters, but I think it's time for prasad. But I just want to leave you this one thought. Please be positive in your Krishna consciousness. Don't have any doubts. Enjoy this process because it's susukam kartamavyayam. It's the most enjoyable thing on this planet. You're not the sufferer. And enjoy everything about Krishna consciousness, including prasadam. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.